The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
The sermon title for today, Golden Eggs, baby. Golden Eggs. I got to be honest with you, this is going to be kind of bumpy. So, hope you wear your big boy pants today. Hashtags for today, @JerryGotze, #GoldenEggs. Golden Eggs, Golden Eggs, baby. Scene two. Let's just go Golden Eggs. #GoldenEggs. And #FracturedFairyTales @RemnantChurch. Please, please, Instagram, Facebook, tweet the message as we go. Just a way of you reaching out to the people you know. There was a couple that found a goose that laid golden eggs. And they looked every day, and this goose would lay egg, and it would come out gold, and they think, well, we can't eat it, but I think we can sell it and buy breakfast. So that's what they did. And then one day, the husband or the wife, one of them is a brilliant rocket scientist, and says, you know, I got an idea. If we cut the goose open, we can get the gold-making part, and we don't have to feed this stupid goose anymore and clean up after it, because gooses are, well, they're not house-trainable. So they did. They killed the goose, they opened it up, and guess what? It's just like any other goose inside. And they went, wow, well, I guess we can have goose for lunch, but that's all we're getting out of this thing. What they didn't realize is there was magic in the goose. There was something special in that goose, but when you try to dissect it, when you try to take away part of it, you destroy everything. I will tell you that our society has done that with our homes. Our society has done that with sex. And we're going to be pretty plain today, so if you're easily offended, you might want to, I don't know, go across the street or something. There's a weird dichotomy that's going on in the United States right now. Look at this quote. Ann Landers found that 72% of women said they would be content just to be held close and treated tenderly and forget about the sex act. Women said amen, and the man said, oh, shoot. And didn't talk to me. Because women want intimacy. They want tenderness. As a friend of mine put it once, women need a reason. Men just need a place. And unfortunately, we've carried that over into our relationships. In a culture pervasive with and arguably obsessed by sex, sex is not what the average person desires most. We want something more, and we try to convince ourselves that something more is not what we're really craving, but it is. And men, that goes for you too. Yeah, I know, guys, you're like, well, you know, I'm just going to sow my wild oats. Then I'll eventually settle down. Here's a question for you, guys. When you're out there sowing your wild oats, has somebody else sown their wild oats in the girl you eventually want to marry? Well, I hadn't thought about that. I heard a guy speak one time, and he said, whenever a guy comes to date his daughter for the first time, he'll offer him a piece of gum. And he has a piece of gum. And then he'll take his piece of gum out and give it to the boy and say, would you like this gum? And the guy said, no, I don't want that gum. Why not? So, well, it's already been chewed. And he'll look at his daughter and say, see, he doesn't want somebody else's gum. Why is he going to want you? if somebody else has already chewed your gum. Told you, we're going to complain today. This is not the stinky cheese man from last week. This is going to be a little more serious. There's some disturbing trends in our cultural worldview. This dichotomy highlights a disturbing truth. God created sex and marriage. Today's culture misses God's purpose by a mile. I watch the ESPYs every year. Didn't watch it this year. Because I didn't want to see Caitlyn Jenner, who I'm sorry is Bruce. I didn't want to see Caitlyn Jenner receive the Courage Award for sports. Bruce Jenner won a gold medal in the 70s. Caitlyn Jenner doesn't play sports anymore. She has absolutely nothing. That was just pandering by ESPN, and I wasn't going to support it. So I didn't watch the ESPYs this year. And I should have wanted to watch it because my team, the Chicago Blackhawks, was honored for winning the Stanley Cup. My team. I didn't watch it. There's a show on one of the channels called Jazz or something like that about an 11-year-old girl whose parents have allowed her. Let me backtrack. She was a 5-year-old boy who decided she was a boy trapped in a girl's body. And has now living as an 11-year-old girl. And she can't understand why they won't let her play on the girls' soccer team. And why the boys aren't attracted to her. We've taken what God said was beautiful. And what God made beautiful. And we've perverted it to the place where it's unrecognizable. It's unrecognizable. Every time people who are driving the pop culture wheels want to push the envelope, the word groundbreaking is used. Caitlyn Jenner broke ground. No, they've been doing gender reassignment for years. Guys been dressing like women for years. Monty Python used to do it for skits. Now people are doing it for real. Here's the problem. None of that's going to satisfy them. Because again, it's not all about sex. And teenagers, your culture is pushing you to have sex at an earlier age. And you can do all this and there's no strings attached. Let me tell you something, standing right here, right now, baloney. There's strings attached. There's heartstrings attached. There are things that go along with that. And you better come to grips with the fact that there's no such thing as a free lunch. I told you, we're going to be playing today. And I know in this room, I'm dealing with a lot of different places of people, aren't I? Some of you have already crossed that bridge. That's okay. We'll find a way to get you back. Some of you are thinking, wow, this guy's kind of harsh. And let me tell you, it's a harsh world. We live in a harsh world. And the one place you should be able to come and hear truth and hear it unadulterated and honest and from the gut, from somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth, is right here in this building. And I guarantee you that as long as Jeremiah and Frank and I are your pastors, you're going to get the truth. We're not going to sugarcoat it. We're going to be honest. What we really need, what we really want, is intimacy. God created us in his own image. Think about that. God created us in his own image. We are like him. And how much did God crave intimacy with us? He sent his only son to die on a cross to save us. He loved us so much that he sacrificed a portion of himself to save us. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, another portion of the Godhead. He sent the Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us and direct us so that he could be super close to us. If we're made in God's image and God craves intimacy with us, then one of our earth-shaking needs must be intimacy. A plus B equals C. It's a simple math equation. When you try to substitute sex for intimacy, you've got a problem. It won't work. That's why our culture is so off base when it presents sex as the primary avenue to happiness. A lot of young people today have marriage blow up in their face when they think that just because they're good sexually, you know, they're sexually compatible, oh, we have great sex, we're going to get married. Really? That's your basis? We used to breed Boston Terriers. Do I really need to go any further with that analogy? Enough said? They seemed to enjoy it. But there was no intimacy there. Guys talking, I'm a stud. Dude, you're nothing. You're nothing. Come on. Act like we're, you know, all that in a bag of chips because we can make a girl pregnant. Congratulations, you had a kid. My Boston Terrier Chopper had about 45. We've messed up what God wanted. So how do we get back on track? That's what we're talking about today. Pastor visited the fourth grade Sunday school class and he asked the little kids, what does God say about marriage? The little boy shot up his hand. Pastor said, yeah. He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. It's probably truer than we want to admit. So is there a better way? Yeah, here's the better way. You ever try to put together kids' toys? Holy guacamole. I spent Christmas Eve. Now, my kids are all grown now, and I thank the Lord for that. They no longer live in my house. I thank the Lord for that. I have grandbabies. I really thank the Lord for that. But I remember Christmas Eve trying to put together car sets or cars or something and reading instructions that I know were formed in the pit of hell just to frustrate me. And screaming at 2 o'clock in the morning, there's got to be a better way to do this. Maybe if I use my foot to hold the wrench and I really, my kids always say, hey, Daddy, why is this piece broken? Because Daddy got really frustrated at 4 o'clock in the morning. We'll buy you a new one. This time we'll pay the $5 to have it assembled. Daddy's not that cheap anymore. When it comes to marriage, sex, and the better way, God wrote the directions. The directions contain instructions for questions that you face when you're between the marital rock and a hard place. What happens if you bought all the culture's stuff and you're married and now you're like, okay, now what? Like that Meatloaf song where he talks about, I'll love you to the end of time, if she'll just, you know, be friendly with him. And then she does. And he said, and this chorus is, now I'm praying for the end of time. What do you do? What do you do? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, about the questions you ask in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Notice, that's really supposed to be the same two people, right? It's not like one husband gets a wife and then she gets to go find her own husband. No, you got to have, it's just one husband, one wife. So what about purity? Now, I know that as a Christian pastor, I am considered by the world against sex. Oh, pastors, they hate sex. Just hate sex. Not me. Sorry. I'm glad my wife isn't here today. She's really, really red right now. It's maybe a little hot, Jeremiah. I keep hearing myself. No, I mean the mic. Yeah. Ba-da-ba. Boy, this went off the rails quick. The world has this messed up view that Christians are against sex. We're not. Not at all. If you're married today,
good for you. Have fun. And I mean that.
You should enjoy that portion of your relationship. If you're not married, you shouldn't enjoy that part of a relationship. We can go home right now. Amen. And I've told you before, sex is like fire. It's beautiful in the fireplace. It's not beautiful on the drapes. In the right context, God made sex to be beautiful. But it's sex between a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. If you're not married to your person that you're dating today, you should not be having sex. Just made myself very unpopular in this room with a couple of you. Life is hard, then you die. Do you really want to be destructive? That's the thing. You say you love that person. Do you really want to destroy them? And see, I know.
Well, Jerry's old-fashioned.
No, I'm biblical. I got this word that I live by, and it pretty well says, hey, if you ain't married, keep your hands to yourself. A good relationship with your spouse helps prevent sexual immorality. I heard a guy say one time, I'm not tempted to steal a Ford Escort if I got a Lincoln Continental in the garage. I don't go looking for hamburgers if I got steak at home. Amen? I don't need a bologna sandwich. I got prime rib at home. I'm good. The bottom line about purity is that prior to marriage, people are to be abstinent. Once married, we're to be totally faithful. Now, I like that word totally because, you know, some of us think that, well, you know, I'm not totally faithful. I mean, I look at other women. My dad used to say, just because you've eaten doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. The reason I grew up in a divorced home, because my dad looked at the menu and then ordered again. Don't tell me you can flirt and it won't affect your marriage. That's baloney. Guys said, well, you know, if I flirt, but I'm not going to do anything. You know what? You can't be that stupid. Well, maybe you can. The culture applauds sex before marriage. In fact, if you're a teenager today and you say you're going to be a virgin until you get married, you're made fun of on television. The problem is, one of these days you're going to stand before God and he's not going to judge you by MTV. He doesn't care what E! Entertainment News said about you. He wants to know how you followed his word. It's also good common sense. Lynette and I have been married, like I tried to establish last week, how many years, I'm not even going to try it, over 30 years, 34, 35, 32, depending on how you do math, and I'm not good at it. I was married a long time. Lynette was the only woman I ever followed the dating rules with. When Lynette walked down that aisle and wore a white dress, it was a symbol of her purity. And the greatest regret of my married life is standing at the front of that church, watching her walk down the aisle in a dress that symbolized her purity, knowing the gift of her purity she was about to give me, and I could not give her my purity back. I can remember standing in front of the church on the happiest day of my life and feeling an overwhelming sadness. I wish it had been different, but it wasn't. Multiple sexual partners don't help determine compatibility. In fact, it's confusing and leaves you empty at best. Genesis 2:4 says, this explains why a man leaves his father, mother, and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. You become husband and wife. There's no longer us or him and her. There's us. There's me and Lynette. And there are times in our marriage where that's all we had. And there were a few times in our marriage where I wasn't sure we had that. We went through a spell about a year, year and a half, where it was touch and go. But we fought our way back to wholeness. And I mean literally fought our way back to wholeness. A lot of arguing, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. Made us stronger. Two becoming one requires preparation, teaching from the home and church, and it requires purity for the partnership. If you are sexually active with your partner before marriage, you, number one, risk a higher rate of following through with divorce later on. And you'll stay together in a bad relationship longer because sex is involved. Those are proven statistics. You'll stay together longer. Even when you know the relationship is no good for you, you'll stay together simply because you're having sex. Because it complicates things. I told you. I'm going to be honest today, huh? Let's look back at 1 Corinthians. The husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman. Nor should the wife deprive her husband. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband also gives authority over his body to his wife. So do not deprive each other of sexual relations. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so they can give themselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, they should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control. This is only my suggestion. This is Paul writing. It's not meant to be an absolute rule. I wish everyone could get along without marrying, just as I do, but we're not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. Now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. My friend Donnie Pashota, long before I was born, he was marrying Joy. They're pastors in Pixley now. Pedley. Yeah. Some weird. Anyway, and so my grandpa was going to marry him, and he looked at Donnie and Joy, and he said, Donnie, why do you want to get married? He says, because I'm burning with lust, Pastor. I'm burning with lust. Okay, Don. So we're going to talk about relationships and marriage. What do you bring? Not what your spouse brings. What do you bring? Now, Paul was a senior citizen by the time he wrote this. But he understood, because God gave him understanding. Paul, having served the Lord for more than 20 years at this point, Paul's thoughts followed a godly track. Now notice the full partnership of Paul's suggestion. The wife give all of herself to her husband as the husband does for their wife. Now, this is where the intimacy in marriage comes in. You know, you always hear the jokes about, not tonight, honey, I have a headache. Guy walks into the living room with a glass of water and two aspirin. He gives it to his wife, and she says, I don't have a headache. He said, okay. Just checking. Then you get couples where one or the other will use sex as a tool, a bludgeon, against the other one. Well, I'm not going to have sex with you because you made me mad. Or I'm just, you know, you're not acting the way I want you to act, so I'm not going to give you any sex. And we use it as a way of gaining our leverage in our relationship. And all you're doing is leveraging your relationship out the door. That is not why God puts sex in a marriage. And I will tell you right now, husbands, wives, both sides do it. If you're doing that to your spouse right now, you are wrong. Before God, you are wrong. And stop it. That's not what God put it there for. If you stood in a ceremony before God, you took an oath to cherish. And that word there literally means to love. in the sense of unselfishly sharing all. In this context, it means you give up the right to manipulate. I am not going to manipulate you by taking something that I know you want and withholding it until you do what I say. It sounds so wicked that way, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound really horrible that way? And selfish? Maybe that's because it is. Now, if there are difficulties that prevent you from giving yourself fully, that's a whole other matter, and you can sit down and talk with that. You can see counselors, and really, I mean, you can work your way through that. But if you're just doing it to gain leverage, shame on you. What Paul is telling us here is that our partnership has to be honest. And look, it can't be one of those things where the one partner says, okay, I don't want to, go ahead. I'll endure it. Ladies, you ever heard the term wifely duty? It's your wifely duty. Wow. Woohoo. That'll get your juices flowing. There's a give and take in a partnership. There's a give and take. And sometimes one is a little more raring to go than the other. I'm trying to really be gentle about this, but man, it's, yeah. Can I just face this way maybe? Just because I'm getting a lot of hard looks out here. You know, there's a partnership there. And so one can't demand it from the other one. I've heard guys say, yeah, I went and told my wife, now, woman. Okay. I'm scared enough of my wife to not try that. We have guns and sharp knives in the house, and I don't think that'd work well for me. On the other hand, I don't want her to treat me that way either. Whatever happened to treating people the way you wanted to be treated? And so, yeah, sometimes your schedules aren't on the same track, but sometimes out of love, you will share that portion with that person. Just like guys, sometimes your wife wants to talk, you need to turn off the television and talk. Don't just mute it. Oh, honey, I... Whoa, did you see that? What a catch. No. See, because that's intimacy. My wife shares intimacy with me by having conversations and talking and having her feel like I'm part of her life. Men, for the most part, feel intimacy in a physical relationship. We want to give love. We want to feel love back. That's how we exchange intimacy. But guys, you can't expect to treat your wife like you're a caveman all week and then have her be all excited for you Saturday night. It just doesn't work that way. A friend of mine said, you know, look, man, men are like microwaves. Women are crockpots. It's going to take a while to cook. But it's really good when it's done. Some of you are so uncomfortable right now. It's hilarious standing up here. It really is. You know, when you start putting this all together, you know, and I'm praying, it's, okay, God, where are we going this? And I looked at the notes this morning and I went, man, this is going to get really, really ugly. Here's the problem. If we're not sharing that intimacy with our spouse, it opens them up to look for it elsewhere. Now, guys, it's easy, the whole thing about guys cheating, we understand the mechanism there. I like how one guy told me one time, it was an accident. Really? Really? You're just walking down the street, the next thing you woke up in Motel 6, and, hey, you're not my wife. You get kicked in the head by a herd of savage butterflies, you got brain damage, all of a sudden it happened? No. You courted it. Let's be honest. It made you feel good. Ah, she likes me. She's checking me out. And usually, guys, they're not. You just think that. I'll never forget, I had a friend who said, hey, you see that chick? She's checking me out. Well, I knew the girl. So I asked her later, were you checking him out? She said, no. God, no. Okay. Ladies, you got a special male friend at work that you tell everything to? That's the same as the guy that flirts. Because most women, and not all, and thankfully, ladies, congratulations. My grandmother, incredible lady, gave a Mother's Day message one year that I just loved. And you have to know my grandma. In a lot of ways, I'm a lot like my grandma. She was a pastor's wife for umpteen years and very plain spoken. You never had to guess which side of an issue my grandma was on. And she got up and she was talking about women. And she said, congratulations, women, you're becoming just as big a pig as men. All right, grandma. Most women, though, for the most part, don't cheat out of just the need for sex. Most women cheat out of the need for intimacy. And they'll start talking, and the sex is really just the avenue to gain the intimacy that they feel. It's the end of that intimacy. It's not the beginning. So ladies, if you've got a special friend of the opposite sex, and you're sharing all of your stuff with them, look, you may have trouble. That's why as a pastor's, I don't counsel women by themselves. Not because I think there's any great danger of any woman saying, oh, I really need a bald, fat guy. I don't think that's necessarily their big thing, but you never know. But I'm not going to take that chance either. I'm not going to take a chance that I would be weak that day. The whole point is that sexual intimacy in this partnership called marriage can be the greatest ally in strengthening and deepening the relationship, or it could be the wedge that ends it. And Paul tells us, by the way, at the very end of the passage just read, if you can't promise to love somebody that way, don't get married. Because this is part and parcel of it. It's better for you just to stay single. But what if you're married and you and your partner can't come to agreement on this? We get to verse 10. Wow, if you thought it was bad, it's going to get worse now. Now, for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else go back to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Marriage should be permanent. Now, there are other scriptures, in fact, we'll read a portion in a minute that maybe give you an out. Cases of sexual immorality, infidelity, things like that. But for the most part, if you marry somebody, you need to stay with them. Families are pulled apart at a greater than 50% rate now. My parents split apart when I was 8. I came home from school one day and found my dad loading his stuff in his truck. He drove away without saying anything. And I think I spent the best part of a year after that not hearing from him. Went and found a new family, and everything was hunky-dory in his life. We were living in hell, but he was okay. We moved from one cockroach-infested apartment to another. The ghettos in L.A. He, meanwhile, lived in a nice house with his new family, and everything was fine with him. He taught me an awful lot about who I didn't want to be. Years later, I was a youth pastor, and I sat at a table, and I've told you this story before. One of the youth pastors at the table, there's probably 15 youth pastors, something like that, at the table, and one of them said, we were planning for a snow camp, and he said, I got kids in my youth group that their parents are getting divorced, and I don't know what to tell them. Out of all the youth pastors in the room, of all the ministers sitting in the room, I was the only one from a broken home. This was early 80s. I guarantee you that meeting would be vastly different today. Long story short, I ended up, against my will at first, I ended up speaking that weekend to kids about how to survive a divorce. And all I had was my walk. All I had was the things that I had gone through. Trial and error. I read this quote this week, and I couldn't believe it. A kid said, "I'm lucky my parents have stayed together. Unlike so many of my friends, I've never had to cry on a holiday." I hate divorce. I hate it. And look, if you've gone through that, I am not throwing shade your way. I'm not. I love you, and I hurt for the things you've gone through. But if you're married right now, you better stay married. You go through hell and high water to stay married. That's God's command. That's God's word. I don't care if you like it or not. That's God's word. So you may not be able to change the past, but you can change what happens from this moment forward. I have wept with too many over the brokenness that inevitably describes the process. One woman said it like this, and I thought it was so profound. She said, "At least when someone dies, you go to the grave and it's over. When he left me for another woman, I didn't get to bury him." Although she really wanted to. She said, "Instead, the corpse still has visitation rights." I wanted to bury him, but I couldn't. Now, divorce is a whole other sermon. Maybe we'll get to it someday. But if you're in a marriage relationship this morning, I don't care if you fight like cats and dogs. You better figure it out. I'm telling you this out of love. I'm telling you this as your pastor. I am demanding it of you as your pastor. Don't come to me and say, "Well, you know, pastor, I think that's just it." No, no. I will not have a conversation with you that includes those words. I won't. I won't. Love you, but I won't help you sin. "Oh, but pastor, you don't know." Yeah, I don't know, and I don't care. You're in that situation. You put yourself there, you go to God, and you help him fix it. God's word says stick it out. Do your best in prayer, resolving often, reaching out, up and in to find strength to stay with the one you married. "Oh, but pastor, we're having trouble." Okay. Who made the trouble? I guarantee both of you did. Because they would say, "Well, it was mostly their fault." Come on. Come on. That's what I used to say with my brothers when they fought with me. "It was his fault." Really? You're going to base your marriage on you being a five-year-old again? Who did it? Not me. Parents, you ever fight? If I ever found out who not me was in my house, I was going to hurt him bad. Because not me, and I don't know, they did a lot of stuff in my house. They destroyed a lot of stuff. Who broke the window? I don't know. I don't know, Dad. We just came home, it was that way. Here's what I found out. By the way, parents, if you're dealing with that, you got more than one kid in your house. Now, if you got one kid in your house and he doesn't know, you know he's lying, it's a lot easier. Okay? But you got multiple kids, here's what I started doing. I would say, "Okay, nobody knows who broke the window, you're both going to get punished. Trust me, the rat will come out of both of them." Because one will point, "He did it, Dad. I'm not getting a spanking for this, he did it." "Oh, you lie. You said you wouldn't tell, critter." That's the way it goes now. It's every man for himself. That's a little hint from Uncle Jerry. Didn't count anything. Well-known pastor put it this way: "Every struggle we have that could be used as an excuse to separate or divorce is the very material God wants us to use to create intimacy in our marriage." I'll read that to you again. "Every struggle we have that could be used as an excuse to separate or divorce is the very material God wants us to use to create intimacy in our marriage." The struggles in your marriage are what will build a great marriage. But you got to work through them. And I'm looking at faces right now. And it's, again, we as a pastor, one of the things that you get up here sometimes is you kind of like get these looks where they won't look at you anymore. They're just looking off to the side. And you know they're thinking, they're picturing me like with my skin flayed away, or you know, bombs blowing up in my head. 1 Corinthians 7:12. Now I'll speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a Christian woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not have a godly influence, but now they are set apart for him. But if the husband or wife who isn't a Christian insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is not required to stay with them, for God wants his children to live in peace. I told you there was some... You wives must remember that your husbands might be converted because of you. And you husbands must remember that your wives might be converted because of you. You must accept whatever situation the Lord has put you in and continue on as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the other churches. You need persistence. You're going to stay married? It's work. It's roll up your sleeves, put on some gloves, get dirty work. And it's worth every ounce of sweat. I told you my wife and I went through issues. If we had split up, we would not have the life we have now. I will tell you without any embarrassment, I get ribbing from the guys at work sometimes. God, so you going to lunch with your wife again? Yep. One guy said, how come you never go out to lunch with us? I said, because she's prettier and she's a better kisser. Now, I'm only guessing at the last part, but I'm pretty sure. I know she's the one I'd rather kiss. Linda and I go to lunch just about every day together. She's my best friend. There's nobody on this planet I would rather hang out with than Lynette Godsey. Call me henpecked, call me whatever you want. I just know which side my bread's buttered on. I just know that I promise to love her and cherish her. And the more I do that, the happier I am. See, because if you've got kids, one of these days your kids are going to be gone. It's just me, you in the house with each other. You better get along by then. Because by then you're like, wow, now what do we talk about? What do you do when it gets tough? I love this story by Fred Smith. Says he was in a donut shop in Grand Saline, Texas. There was a young farm couple sitting at the table next to mine. He was wearing overalls and she was wearing a gingham dress. After finishing their donuts, he got up to pay, but he noticed that she didn't get up and leave with him. He paid, he went back to the table, she put her arms up. He bent down and picked her up and carried her. It wasn't until he picked her up and carried her that everybody recognized she was in a back brace and couldn't walk. He carried her out the door, lifted her out, took her to the pickup truck with her hanging around his neck, opened the door to the truck, put her in, shut the door, they drove away, and Fred Smith says the whole restaurant was silent until one of the waitresses said, almost reverently, wow, he took his vows seriously. Gentlemen, may it someday be said of us, we took our vows seriously. Ladies, may it someday be said of you, she took her vows seriously. If you are here today breathing and part of the human race, you're either just coming through a problem, in the middle of a problem, or a candidate for a problem. Where's a happy thought? The statistic is one out of one in the human race. Problems are part of the condition. John Maxwell said, you got problems, I got problems, all God's children got problems. So what do we do? What do we do? Guy went up to the Little League game one time and the kid was sitting there and the guy asked the kid the score and he said, what's the score? And the kid says, we're losing 18-0. And the guy looked at him and said, well, you don't seem all that upset. He said, why would I be upset? We haven't even batted yet. I like that kid. Hey, they're beating the pants off us right now. We're getting our shot, though. One Sunday morning, a pastor stepped to the pulpit one Sunday and he said, "I can't be your pastor anymore, I'm sorry." Church was in shock. This guy is a pastor now. He was not just quitting the church, he was quitting the ministry. And I came across this years ago, and I kept thinking, this is good for marriage, man. This is not just about pastors. This is good for marriage. And he said, he came up with some things that he wished he had done, things that he wished he had known. And as I read him about a pastor, I want you to think about marriage. I want you to think about your relationships. He said this. He said, "In 1985, I moved to this promising community to start a church. I expected 40 people on our first Sunday. We had 14. And it didn't get to 40 average until I left, right before I left." He says, the low figure wasn't for lack of hard work. I worked. It just didn't work. But after he resigned, he said, "I've learned some powerful lessons that I wish I'd known before I quit." If you're here this morning and you're thinking of giving up on a relationship, I want you to think about these questions. Number one, I wish I'd known how much people loved me. Here's what he said. He said, "I believed the primary reason for anyone to love me was for producing results as a leader. The day I resigned and began to learn how much people loved me for who I was, not what I did." Now, do you see why I think that this has parallels for marriage? He said, "I wish I'd known how much I loved them." After my resignation, the congregation met in our home to decide how it would carry on. That night, after I resigned, I was sitting there talking to them, and I realized how much I loved these people. The same folks he'd been frustrated with, the same people he'd blamed, he felt overwhelming love for. But he only found out when he tried to break free from them. He said, "I wish I'd known how much good was happening." The week before I quit, he said, "I told my dad about my decision." He said, "Pay attention to what happens. I think you'll notice much more good is going on in your church than you would have imagined." And it was true. We have a tendency to think about the things that we don't like instead of thinking about the things we do like. If you come to me for counseling, one of the first things I'm going to tell you to do, and this is a freebie, you can go home and try this. When you really think that you can't go on with your spouse anymore, here's what the first thing I'm going to tell you to do. And if you don't do it, you and I are done talking. Again, this is me, okay? This is who I am. If you come to me once, and we sit down and we talk, you come to me a second time and you haven't done the things we did the first time we talked, we're not talking anymore. Until you're willing to do your work, I really don't have much more to say to you. Amen? Well, I'm going to do all the heavy lifting for your marriage? Don't think so. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you, independent of each other, to write down a list of all the things you still love about that person. All the things that are good about that person. And you may think, "Well, yeah, but I'm really mad at them." Eh, there's still stuff there. Shut up. Once you're both done with your lists, exchange lists. And you read what that other person still admires in you, still loves in you. And I know. I can't think of anything I love about him. Then you're lying to yourself. He said, "I half expected the church to fold. It didn't. Instead, it continued to slowly grow. I wish I'd seen that my people were beyond where I thought they were." He said, "I wish I'd known there were alternatives to quitting." He met with some of the men in his church, and they brought up three alternatives, and he didn't even consider them. First was to take a leave of absence. Maybe you and your spouse are having at it, and you're just going at it hammer and tongs. You know what? Take a week. But during that week, commit yourself to prayer and fasting. It's not a hall pass. Okay, we're taking a week off. I'm going to go date other women. I'm going to line up as many dates as I can. I got 5 days left. No. That time of separation, like we just read earlier, that time of separation is for prayer and fasting so that you can come back together with a purity of heart. It's not for you to be a knucklehead. Two, talk with other pastors. Maybe you need to go talk to other people. Talk to your pastors. Maybe you need to talk to other married couples. Find a married couple that you admire. And offer to buy them dinner and sit down with them and say, how do you guys do it? We want to pick your brains. We want to know how you do it. Most of the time, I'm sure they'll be glad to talk to you. That's good stuff. I didn't learn to play football by watching guys who didn't know how to play football. My idol growing up was Dick Butkus. Got a signed picture of him, a man cave at home. Big poster. And Butkus used to have this way of tackling. He would put his hands behind their knees and he'd lift them up. And he would fall forward and drive his shoulder into their chest when they hit the ground. It was awesome. And I can remember watching him as a kid. And I'd watch those Sunday highlight shows where they would show Dick Butkus, the most ferocious tackler in the football. You know, I love this guy. And so I would go to Pop Warner practice, and I would go to high school practice, and I would practice it in practice on my own teammates, and they always got mad. Quit doing that, Godsey. Hey, I got to learn how to do it here, so I go try it out on those guys on the other team. You got the wrong color shirt on? I'm going to do this to you when I get a chance. But I didn't learn how to tackle by watching somebody play rugby or soccer or something. I learned how to tackle by watching guys who play football. Sometimes you got to go learn about marriage from people who have a good marriage. People who've gone through the crud and the muck and the mire and come out the other side. Three, work maintenance into the weekly routine. Failure is a very real possibility in the ministry. And you got to keep your knife sharpened. Husbands, take your wife out to dinner. Not, you know, well, yeah, we're going to McDonald's. I'm a supersized for the little lady. Tonight's the night. We're going to get cheese. And I'm not saying you have to, you know, take her out to Ruth's Chris and drop $200 on dinner. I'm telling you, find some place where you can go sit down. Just you and her. Have somebody watch the kids. One of the greatest things my mom did was give Lynette and I Friday night date night. She'd watch the kids on Friday night, bring them home Saturday morning. I'd take Lynette out to the movies or whatever. It was just her and me. You need that time, guys. Ladies, you need that time. Don't say, well, I'm too busy. If you're too busy, you're too busy. You're too busy to put maintenance into your marriage, you're too busy. You need to cut some things out of your schedule. There's nothing in your life more important than your relationship with your spouse other than your relationship with God. Take some time. Now Lynette and I are home alone. We get to date all the time. And we do. You'll see us out to dinner. Just her and me. Why? Because I love her to pieces. I'm going to spend time with her. I got a DVR at home. I can DVR football games. I'm DVRing two races right now. I'll go home and watch the races later. Lynette told me one time, wouldn't you rather watch the football game? Really? I'd rather watch a football game than spend time with you? Okay, admittedly, that was a hard one. But bad cherry. I can watch the game later. I'd rather spend time with my wife. Finally, I wish I'd known how much inappropriate pride was involved. This is what the pastor said. He said, pride prevented me from talking to others, from considering options, or from taking time off. Pride kept me from saying, I don't know what to do, as opposed to saying, I'm going to quit. End of discussion. Pride gets in the way an awful lot, doesn't it? If you're so proud that you're willing to sacrifice the lives of your children before you'll get help for your marriage, then you may be the dumbest person that walked the face of this planet. And don't ask me to respect you because I can't. And I won't. I love people. But I have a really, really low tolerance for stupidity. Feel me? I love you to pieces. But if you're going to go off doing half-cocked stupid stuff, you and I are going to have a meeting of the minds and you're not going to enjoy it. Because I love you too much to let you ruin things. So what did he learn? What did the pastor learn? He said, well, when I'm tempted to move, I ask, am I committed to learn and grow and not quit, if at all possible? I no longer ask if my resignation was a mistake. I know it was. I just ask now, what can I do before I quit? What can I do instead of quitting? I've counseled with a lot of people before and after divorce. I've been that pastor who wanted to quit. I've been that pastor who quit. And there's no such thing as a clean break. People are always hurt. And if you think you're going to divorce your spouse and everything's going to be hunky-dory, you're out of your mind. Well, the kids will be okay with it. No, they won't. No, they won't. And again, please, 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 do not take anything I'm saying this morning as a recrimination against you if you've already found yourself in that situation. Please, that is not my point, and I hope you know me well enough to know that. My job at this right here, right now, is to save those who have a chance to change it right now. So if that's you this morning, where are you? I know it's tough. I know it's tough. I've been there. I've walked there. What are you going to do? Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a relationship and you're not married yet and all the stuff about sex before marriage and stuff, you've already crossed that line and now you're asking what to do. Well, follow God's word. There's no out here. Oh, well, you know, we're already, I had a guy tell me one time, well, we're married in the eyes of God already. Okay, well then, make it right the rest of the way. But no, we don't keep our options open. No. You can quit that. Make it right. Do it the right way. I guarantee you, your life will get better. But if you're here this morning and you're married and you're battling, And let, trust me, if you're here this morning and you're married and you're not battling right now, you're going to be. She's going to say something the wrong way. He's going to do the wrong thing. It's going to happen. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. The question is not whether or not I'm going to make my wife mad. The question is, when am I going to do it and how bad? I know myself well enough to know that door is always open. If you're here this morning and your marriage is struggling, I will tell you again, as your pastor, as someone you love, that loves you. I mean, you may not like me at all after the sermon. I don't know. I don't care, but I don't know. As your pastor, I will tell you right now, it is your job to get on your knees before God and fix it. As much as it relies on you, you've got to fix it. And don't come up to me after. Here's what's going to happen. Come to me afterward. Pastor, we need to talk to you. No. You got marching orders? Come listen to the tape of this. I'll email you my notes. You got marching orders. You need to work on this before we talk. Because if you're not willing to do what we've talked about today, you and I really don't have a whole lot to talk about. It's about as plain as that gets, isn't it? Oh, you're harsh. No, I'm honest. And I really hate wasting time. Because here's the thing. If you're not willing to do this, what good is my talking to you going to do? I'll hold your hand and tell you, well, you know, honey, you really should do this. I just stood up in front of a whole bunch of people and was as harsh as this was. You think I'm going to be nicer to you one-on-one? Boy, are you a bad judge of character. I love you guys too much to let your homes flounder. I do. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.